I feel right at home in a gym. I made my living coaching and teaching, and maybe we can pull that thing down a little bit and shoot hoops. I understand that there's some pretty talented hoop shooters around here. One back there with a little white bonnet on. I understand, too, that you've been studying in the book of John, and so have I. So that should work out pretty good. I feel privileged to be here. Someone said that they're expecting great things. I said, don't do that. Maybe expect great things from God and never expect great things from man, because when you do, you'll be disappointed. Always be disappointed. But you'll never be disappointed by expecting great things from the Lord Jesus and what He has for you in His Word. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. By the way, this is a chapel that I attended when I was 20 and in love, and I'm still in love. My wife, the most beautiful person that I can think of, we've been married a long time. And so she was the reason that I started coming to the chapel. She's the reason that sometimes I dressed coordinatedly. Is that such a word? She's the one that says, you got a spot on your shirt, so I scratch it off. I do one of these deals, and she takes care of me. She has for a long time, and she's still the most beautiful person I know of. And so I'm thankful for her. Stuart Henrich, that used to be here, is in glory now, and Stuart probably had the biggest impact in my life of anyone, period. And he's still a hero to me. And so I know that many of you, if not all of you, know what I'm talking about. I want to talk to you today a little bit about what I've been studying. I told Dale, I said, Dale's from the chapel that I attend, and I told him, I said, you've heard of Pete and Repeat. Well, you better be ready for Repeat, because Stan gave me he said, you can just repeat something you've been studying and teaching on, and so that's what I intend to do. I promised my wife that I would do it different than I did last time. She said, you covered too many verses. Too fast. And I said, you know, you're probably right. And so she's my coach and my wife and all kinds of things. And I really appreciate Bonnie. John chapter 16. I want to talk to you about gospel strategy. And I know that all of you are interested in serving the Lord, and you've read the Great Commission at the end of the Gospels, the one at I believe at the end of Mark is the most definitive. And the Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And He gave all kinds of things that He promised. And He says, and I will be with you as you do it. To the end of the age, I'll be with you. And that's a proclamation that goes out to every living, breathing Christian. It isn't only for elders. It isn't only for certain people that have a certain gift, but rather is for every Christian. I don't think there's... And so we get all kinds of books. I want to get a book that'll tell me what the will of God is in my life. And I read that book, and I read this book, and I read this book, and I'm still searching for the will of God. Well, I can tell you that part of the will of God for every believer is to be one that's interested in souls and interested in spreading the gospel. And I just want to encourage you to do that. I'm not going to give you anything you don't already know, but hopefully I can encourage you to do what you know to do. I find this, and I've talked to lots and lots of people in my years of existence, and I find this, that people that are unsaved are far more willing to listen to the gospel than people that are saved are willing to share it. I find that to be true. If you humbly ask a person, will you hear my story? And you have a story to tell if you're saved, Very few of them will do this. I don't want to hear from you. And especially if you know them to any degree at all. They will say, well, I have 5 minutes. Would you talk to me? And I give you 5 minutes. And after five, you say to them, I've used my 5 minutes. Do you want me to stop? Most of them will say no. Finish your thoughts. And so our problem is, in the Scriptures it says, you know, the Lord Jesus says, I want people to come to me, but most people are not willing. That's one problem. But a bigger problem I see is this. The church is not willing to share. Because we think they're not going to want to listen. Or, I don't have time. And we come up with 1,000 excuses. And I want to say to you that you do have time. And it's the, in my opinion, the nucleus of the will of God for you and for me. And that is to spread the gospel. The gospel is good news. And we must share it if we hope to be in the center of the will of God, even pretend to be in the center of the will of God. You can share it lots of ways. You can, and you should do all of these. You can pray. You can speak. You can hand out tracts. And I want to suggest something to you that I heard about recently, and it might be a new idea to you. I don't know. But I heard about it through a girl who came to Christ in a Bible study group up at Boonville. She's a Catholic girl. And she married a pastor in Minnesota, Evergreen Bible Church they go to. And what they're doing, and I'm just going to run this by you, and we're going to try to do this in our gathering. And I suggested this last time I spoke. What they're doing is they're writing a story. This is my seed story. This is what Christ did for me. And they write out their story, their testimony. The Lord saved me when I was... And here's some scripture. You want scripture to make it, give it substance. And this is my story. And then when you write that story, it's personal. It happened to you. And then when you go and you're meeting with someone and you're hearing and talking to someone and you're praying, Lord, open their eyes to the gospel. You can say, here's my story. This is what happened to me. It's cheap to get them printed. You can send off. Nowadays, they tell me that you can send a book and a publisher can have it printed at the rate, Tim McNeil was telling me this, at the rate of 800 pages per minute. That's how fast they can print that stuff. It's not like it was 20 years ago. So it can be printed cheap. It can be printed where it looks good. And you can have your story that you can hand to people as you share with them. That to me seems powerful. That to me seems like a good idea. Is there a trap door that's going to open at 11:30 up here? Is it going to happen? Yeah. Yeah, okay. I'll watch that. I'll watch that. I really enjoyed studying the great I Ams of the Scripture. By the way, here's something you probably know. I didn't know. And that is, in the books of Scripture, the I Ams are in multiples of 7. 7 is a number of completion. And as I understand it, and I haven't researched it, you know, gone through, but as I understand it, there's 7 in the book of John. There's multiples of 7 in the books of the minor prophets, and multiples of 7 in Isaiah. And the I Ams start out in a very, very humble way. The Lord Jesus would say, I am a worm. I am, as he considered the crucifixion. And then you get into the book of John, And the I ams that he came up with infuriated the Jews. Because what he was saying is, I am God in the flesh. Think about it. When he said, I am the bread. If you partake of me, you'll never hunger. And if you drink of me, you'll never thirst. I am the light of the world. If anyone comes to me, he will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. And what he was saying is, in all of this, he was forcing them into a corner. Is Jesus Christ God? Is he crazy? Or is he a liar? Those three. Now, we have a fourth one. The fourth one that we have is this. This Bible was written by men, but they didn't have that then. They were cornered, and they had to believe one of those three things. He's either crazy, he's a liar, or he's God in the flesh. And they were presented that. It really, really matters to the Lord Jesus when he would say to you, who do you think that I am? I taught school 40 years. And I can tell you, even in the Christian school, many, many people have a very limited focus and understanding of who Christ is. And so when they're presenting Christ to people, they don't present him right. They present him as something less than who he really is. I want you to, in John chapter 16, I want to start in verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now, I'm sure that they were scratching their head and saying, I don't think so. But he was telling the truth. He said, it's to your advantage that I leave, as he met with the disciples. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. He will be your helper. It was like, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send him to you. And he will live in you. And he will guide you. And he will give you power and wisdom and energy to do what I want you to do. Moses said, I can't speak. He says, I'll speak through you. Ezekiel says, not me. He says, yeah, you. Jeremiah says, Lord, I can't do it. He says, I know you can't do it. I'll do it through you. And he never expects much of you. But he does expect you to be available for him to speak through. And that's what he wants. And we have no excuse. No excuse that's valid as I see it. I can't think of any. And he says, and when he comes, he will convict the world. And I think these are incredibly powerful, important principles if you want to share Christ with people. I will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now let me ask you this. If the Spirit of God, promised by the Lord Jesus, was to come into the world and convict the men and the people of sin and righteousness and judgment, should this not be in the center of our gospel message to people? It should be. That's what he said he's going to do. Not that we say, now, you know what? You need to come to church with me, and that drinking is bad stuff. And you just need to quit smoking. And you need to start living like I live. And you... Duh. That's almost... He needs Christ. Those other things are symptoms of the problem. The problem is Christ. Even the Ten Commandments, they're written on the heart. God has written them on the heart of people. They intuitively know that murder's wrong. Now, it's okay to remind them that the Ten Commandments are some of the expectations that we fall short of. But the real thing is the sin of rejecting Christ. He is the one that we point to always. The sin that's unforgivable is dying without Christ. Christ. He says, sin because they don't believe in me. The sin that we're to mention is this, that we're walking down a road filled with the idea that maybe I'll go to heaven depending on how bad or how good my life is. God surely is a loving God, and He will look at my buddy, and he's worse than me. And I don't smoke, and I don't drink, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. And they're walking down a road thinking that works will do it. And the Lord, and John the Baptist would say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then we say, Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. I need to repent of this nonsense, and I need to receive Christ as my Savior. Every living, breathing person will be one of God's chosen, God's elect, when they believe. It's not my will that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. And so we need to share it with people believing that God desires to save their soul. Every single time He desires to save them. Many of them, most of them, reject Him. But we need to present Christ as their great need. Not repentance from smoking and drinking and cussing and running. That's not their problem. Their problem is Christ. The absence of Christ in their body. Sin because they don't believe in me. Then it says righteousness. Well, I want to tell you, they need to know they have no righteousness. They have none. They need to understand that absolutely no righteousness. None. But when they receive Christ and they repented and they're introduced to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, all of a sudden their sins are forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ cloaks them with a robe of beautiful white righteousness, and they're fit for heaven in a blink. It's what the heart man believes unto salvation. You don't talk your way into heaven. You believe your way into heaven. And it's accounted to you as righteousness. He gives you, imputes righteousness. We have none down this road. Zero. I read a tract by a nun when she was 70 years old. She said, my nephew witnessed to me. My nephew that was a Catholic, he said, God saved me, and he told her about that. She began to read the Bible. She said, everything I've been taught my whole life is untrue. They taught me that if I do the rosary, and if I do this, and if I do these works, and I worked, and I worked, and I worked, and I was a nun, and I accepted everything that they did. And that now I see that one hanging on a cross, bearing my sins in those 6 hours, bearing my sins in his soul. That means my works didn't do it. He did it. She received them. And you know what she did? She wrote a story. She wrote a story. I was looking in my coat, and I hadn't worn this coat in a long time since I won the Masters. And I was looking in this coat, and here it is. The gift. You know what this is? This is a story written by a Catholic priest, Father Chiniquy, that I got years and years ago. Many of you have read that. You know what it is? It's his story. It's what happened to him. You have a story too. Roy has a story. I admire Roy tremendously. He goes down and he helps these ladies and he talks to them about Christ. What a wonderful thing. He doesn't say, well, I, you know what, I don't have the money, and I'm too old, and I'm this, and I'm that. He does it. And as I understand, Stuart got up here and talked till he dropped. Sometimes got sick. What a wonderful testimony that is. He had a story. I would like to see Stuart's story right out here, written. That would be powerful to me. And this guy had a story. And this nun had a story. It's an incredible story. It's a neat story. You have a story too. Don't keep it to yourself. I want to suggest to you that if you're going to do this, and I love to use Bible stories. That's what I like to use. I'll tell you an example. And Jim back there, Stotman, is a dear friend of mine, and he will relate to this story, and I may have told him. But this happened a few years ago. And the only reason I'm saying this, and I'm not giving you this story to make me look good in any sense, but rather I'm saying it because it's such a beautiful picture of what Christ does in the heart. And it humbles me when I think about it. And to know that God used me in a particular time, and I can't deny it. And that's the reason I'm going to tell you the story. And this story, and I can't hardly see you now, but I like to have my glasses off. This story is about, first off, I was living in this house. And I was going to move to this house, and there's some land between it, some woods between it. And I was over at this house preparing to move to this house. And I was up at the house, and I was standing around outside, and a gas truck pulls up. And a man was in the gas truck. And he said to me, "Could we run natural gas up to your house?" And I said, "Maybe." I had propane. Sounded like, I said, thinking it might cost $500. He said, "Well, it'll be about $10,000. And I said, "Well, you know, I really appreciate you talking to me, but I really don't think that I can afford that." So the answer is no. But I've listened to you for 5 minutes. Would you listen to me for 5 minutes? He said, "Yeah, I've got 5 minutes." So I shared the gospel with him. And then I shook his hand and I sent him on his way. Maybe 10 at the most. I don't really remember what verses I used much. But I shared with him. And so then a week later, I was up at the other house over here, standing by the barn, the old barn, really old. His truck pulls in. He said, "You got time to talk? I'm on my lunch hour." I said, "Yeah, I do, as a matter of fact." So he gets out, and we go for a walk through the woods. And I remember just definitely talking to him about Isaiah 53. And he said, "You know," he said, "I told my wife I met a guy. And there's something strange about that guy that I wanted. And I can't tell you what it is. I can't explain it. But he has something that I want." That's what he told me. And I said, I explained the gospel again. And I went through this thing. And we spent 15, 20 minutes this time. He gets in his truck and he leaves. 3 years later, on a Sunday morning, as we were preparing to go to the chapel, a car pulls up and he gets out. And he says, "You may not remember me." By the way, he went to the first house, and when the Lord had saved him, he went to the first house and he shared the gospel with the guy in the first house. And the guy says, "No, you need to go over here. He lives over there." So he came over to my house and he said, "You may not remember me." And I did. I don't have a very good memory, but I remembered him. And he said, he came up with tears in his eyes, and he says, "I drove over here from Illinois to thank you for sharing the gospel with me. God saved me. He saved my wife. He saved my family. He saved my marriage." He comes in the house, gave Bonnie a big hug, and we embraced, and he cried, and I cried, and here's what I know. that God gave me an opportunity to sow a seed. And probably other people watered that seed. But God caused the increase, and I was able to see it. Most of the time, you're not able to see it. I'm convinced most of the time you're not able to see the implication of the seed. You just do it in obedience and ask God to do what He... Have you guys ever Googled the little man on George Street? Any of you ever did that? You need to Google it. The little man on George Street. It will be an encouragement to you. This guy, as he lived a rough life as I remember it, and what he did, he got saved. And he promised the Lord that he would share with 10 people a day if he could. Sometimes it was more than 10. Sometimes he was sick and it was none. But he tried to do 10 people a day. And he had a shop in Scotland, maybe? I've forgotten where it was. It's been so long since I Googled it. But he had a shop, and they would come by, and he would say something like this: "Excuse me, sir, but if you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity?" And then they would go on. And he would say that. And he may have said something about, you know, more than that. But something like that. He had a little statement that he said every time. Before he died, a man that had gotten what happened was, people would hear it. It would buzz them so bad, they would go to their pastor and tell him what he said. They would share the gospel with him, and they would get saved. And just hundreds and hundreds, apparently, people got saved because of that little man on George Street obeying God's direction, opening their mouth, sharing Christ with people, and it's a good listen. You need to listen to it. The little man on George Street. It will encourage you. I believe that we can use stories in the Scripture as you share the gospel. And I think it's a tremendous way. I think tracts are good, but I think a story, personal story, your story, and the Word of God used in conjunction is better. And what I would recommend is this: memorize gospel verses, first off. Arm yourself. Then go, for example, I've just listed a few, and I'll just mention a few of these, and we won't turn to them, because you know them. If you said, "I'd like to tell you a story about Abraham and Isaac," and now Abraham is going to offer his son Isaac, and here is Isaac going up a mountain carrying the wood for a sacrifice. Isaac is a type of Christ. The Lord Jesus went up a mountain, maybe the same mountain, I don't know. He went up a mountain and he had a cross. He carried a cross. God provided for himself a lamb at the end of that experience with Isaac. And God provided a lamb at Calvary too, his son. John would say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And we would say to the people that we're witnessing to, "Behold, it's not Isaac, it's the Lamb of God. It's the Lord Jesus himself. He is God's son. He died. He went into the grave. 3 days later, he arose. He went up into heaven." Thousands of people witnessed all of this. And now he's going to come back and receive the church, his bride. Would you like to be part of his bride? Here's the option. You're a sinner, and the main sin that you commit that you will go to hell for is rejecting Christ. That's the one thing. In the garden, there was one thing they told him not to do. Leave the tree alone. Satan says, "You'll surely not die. Eat of that tree." And they did. Here in our day, there's one thing that God commands. One. That's not so hard. To an unbeliever, one thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, my provision for sin, my provision for that first Adam. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Satan says, you really don't want to believe. You really don't need to believe. Satan is still active against his promises. One thing he said not to do in the garden, we did. The one thing he says to do right now, we don't do as a population. And we need to point that out. We need to point it out. We need to say, do you want to become part of his bride that he's going to come for in the clouds one day? Or do you prefer judgment? The Lord Jesus, for 3 hours, from 12 to 3, God judged him for your sins. He wants to save you. He wants to keep you from judgment. He wants to give you a home in heaven. He wants to cloak you with righteousness. Will you let him? Or are you going to say, be stiff-necked like the Jewish people, ignore the truth of the Word of God and say, I don't need him. I don't want him. And you can share that with people. And do it in a loving way. The best way I know is this. I come to you no better than you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Humility always precedes honor. Don't come to them as a big shot. Don't come to them as somebody that's smarter than they are. And you may not be, or you may be. Doesn't matter. But come to them, rather, a sinner saved by grace, wanting to share the thing that changed my life, Jesus Christ. That's the thing. And then you can talk about judgment. He was judged for you. Here's your option, though. If you don't want to be judged, you can go at the end of John chapter 3. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness. By the way, the light that came into the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the light. I am the light. If you believe in me, you won't walk in darkness. But I don't want to believe on him. So we walk in darkness. We walk in darkness. It's dark. Spiritually, it's dark. What do you expect if a guy's unsaved, how his behavior would be? See, we get their behavior in front of their problem. It's like, here's a dead dog. Here, eat this biscuit. Get up and walk. Wag your tail. Why don't you wag your tail? You're an idiot. I think I won't treat you nice anymore. He's dead, you know. Real dead. How reasonable is that? And remember in Ephesians chapter 2, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with him, and he seated us in the heavenly places. We need to not forget the pit that we were dug from as we share the gospel. We're a sinner saved by grace. But you know what? When I die, I'm going to be in heaven, not because I have any righteousness of my own, but Jesus Christ, when I was 20 years old, he saved me. And he gave me his righteousness so that he changed my life. And that's my story. That's what I want. And I would use that story. And real quickly, with the black man, I used Isaiah 55 a lot. How about the story of the Passover lamb? Isn't that a tremendous story to talk about? To an unsaved man? Tremendous story. Because it parallels so well. How about Matthew 7? Two gates, two roads, two destinies. Talk to him about that. That's a neat story. Along with your story. How about Lazarus and the rich man? You know, I spoke about that at a funeral not long ago. And the thing, as I studied through it, the thing that the Lord impressed me so much with is this. When the rich man was in hell, he lifted up his eyes, Abraham, please send Lazarus that he might cool my tongue with a drop of water. Sorry, buddy. Can't do it. Well then, please, Abraham, send Lazarus to my five brothers and warn them. And what he didn't say is this. Warn them to clean up their life. Warn them to go through repentance. Warn them to start obeying the Ten Commandments. Because you see, he knew the truth now. And you know what he said? Warn them that they might repent. Turn from all of this nonsense and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's why he knew their problem. Their problem was the same as his problem that sent them to hell because they hadn't repented. Never leave repentance out of the gospel. Never. Repentance is receiving Christ, is turning from everything else and receiving God's answer for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, and being saved. That's what repentance means. The only unforgivable sin in the world is dying without Christ. And God says, I can't forgive that. My Son gave his all that you might live with me forever and eternity. And the hell of hells is this, that 10 million years from now, I'll be... And by the way, the rich man is still in Hades awaiting Revelation chapter 20. He's still there. He still says, if I only would have listened to that beggar that God sent outside my gates, I'd be with him in heaven. But I didn't listen because I was wealthy and I had need of nothing. And in reality, he was poor and blind and naked and headed for hell because he didn't repent. He didn't repent. And so when we're sharing, the focus is on Christ. The focus is on him, the great I Am of the Bible. And by the way, he went from I am a worm, then he went to I am all of these wonderful things in John, and then you get into Revelations, and you have more multiples of seven, and guess what? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the I Am's, you see, change tremendously because, you see, he's already been through the cross. He'd already shed his blood for you. He'd already been humiliated for you. And now he's in victory. And we need to understand that. When I was teaching in school, in a Christian school, I would say to kids, give me a gospel verse. And often in a class of 25, they couldn't give me one. I would say, do you know who Christ is? And I would ask them questions, and they proved to me they didn't know who Christ is. They knew how to play a guitar really well. They knew how to sing really loud. They could play the drums. They could, some of them, jump up and down in worship service. And some of them did all of this good stuff. But they didn't know Christ very well, if at all. That's where you come in, and you can't give up. You got to change the world one person at a time. When I was at Boonville years ago, I saw a video. And it was a video about, sponsored by Coca-Cola, I think. And here was a little boy walking down a beach. And there were thousands of these little starfish. Thousands of them. And he would stop and pick one up and he'd throw it in the ocean. And he'd stop and pick another one up and he'd throw it in an ocean. And a guy come by and he says, look at all these fish. Look at all these starfish. What are you doing? You're wasting your time. And the kid looked him in the eye and he said, not for this little starfish am I wasting my time. And he threw it in the ocean. And we can see people burning to death in a home. And here's their house that's on fire. And we can say, or we can go and warn them as the rich man wanted Lazarus to do. Warn my five brothers so that they might repent and not come to this horrible place of judgment. Now I'm going to stop because I don't want to go down there. Yeah. Stan, would you close in prayer?